Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, for this is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. He is able, my friend. So it's Tuesday morning. We got the Raise a Hallelujah crowd.
I'm telling you, here we are.
Raise it too.
Hallelujah. Amen.
We started before we even got on there.
Come on. Let's go.
Yeah, it's not hard.
Yeah. I need a little hallelujah this morning. So y'all raise it, and I'm just going to follow the tailwinds up.
Amen.
Amen.
We might have to raise somebody else's hallelujah for them, but we'll do it.
That attic at 6 a.m. this morning, it was still hot. It was still hot.
Oh, I bet.
Yeah. Yesterday, I've learned something. Don't go in the attic when it's 95 degrees outside. That was hot.
I
lost weight, though. It was like a sauna. I felt detoxified. I felt a little lighter when I come down. It was nice.
Be careful today because Miss Debbie was talking, I don't keep up with weather, but about there being a heat advisory today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I used to work in a attic, literally, at a bedding factory years ago when I first got out of high school. And the windows were barred shut. There was it was so hot up there. And we would all run to the bathroom about every hour, take our shirts off, get them soaking wet, put them back on, and go back out. So there's a thought.
Well,
soaking wet shirt.
So if you see, if somebody drives by and they see the water spigot on and me underneath it, Miss Jeannie told me to do that.
We need to hire some people to squirt you with some water.
Yeah. Get you a little water
like the
gun.
Whole third grade.
They'd like it.
Hire the payment is just getting to use the water gun.
The payment is just getting to hit me with a super soaker.
That's right. I mean,
I bet my kids would do that.
Yeah, they would.
But it'd be the highlight of their summer. Bring them on over.
Who needs a babysitter?
Yeah. Just bring them in the attic with you and give them water guns.
I don't think the water and the electric's going to mix, though.
Well, uh-oh. It's true.
Yeah, that's true.
But it is. It's good. It's good to be with everybody. It's good to have the Raise a Hallelujah crowd. And we're just praising the Lord for all that
we're
God's
a crowd
doing.
Now.
It's a crowd. We're two. Three's a crowd, right? So you got three in there.
Uh-huh. Well, we have Jesus, so Jesus always attracts
crowd. He's that fourth man.
Fourth man in the fire.
Come on, Miss Karen. Talk about that now.
Hallelujah.
Amen already.
That's an amen moment right
amen.
There.
That's right.
This
That's
is
right.
June 24th, 2025, Tuesday morning, and we are so thankful you guys are with us. Again, thank you for the prayers for recovery from that lightning strike. We're on our way. We are on our way, and we just ask you to continue to pray for us and give us wisdom and strength. And we are just thankful for everything that the Lord is doing in the midst of all this and his faithfulness in all of it. So just praise be unto God for that. We are going to get the trivia in there today sometime. Hannah's got all the names remembered that we can. We don't know what happened to the sheet from last week. I can't be blamed for this one. I wasn't here. This one is, we're going to blame it on Roger. That's probably what we'll do. We'll blame this on Roger.
With the way things were going last week, there's no telling.
Could have been me.
Could have been Miss Karen. I'm still going with Roger, but Miss Karen's got her name in there for at least a 1% or 2% chance of possibility there.
That's right.
All right. Well, we are in the book of Mark. Yeah, we didn't get very far yesterday. We got through how many verses, Hannah?
Well, we talked about, we didn't read through, but we started at verse 14 and we I think got to verse 20. But we did not talk about We did not read all the way down to 23, I don't believe. But we talked about that whole passage about what goes in doesn't defile, but what comes out.
Yeah. Let's just go to 20 and we'll start there. And he said...
What chapter are you in?
Oh, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of the man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so Jesus is basically saying it. He's not saying like what's inside of you isn't what defiled you, what's coming out of your mouth. He's saying it's not what you're eating. It's not mm-hmm. exactly what you're doing just with like traditional things of mm-hmm. washing your hands or mm-hmm. hygienic things. He's saying it's the evilness in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right. The body responds. The senses, they... The senses, the talking, the mind, the actions with the hand, they're coming from the heart. They're coming from the soul. They're coming from the internal part of who you are. And he's saying that's what defiles you. So sexual immorality is what defiles you. Evil thoughts, theft, murder, these adulterous things, these sensualities, these pride, this full, that's what defiles you. He, because again, this whole conversation started with Jesus based upon his disciples didn't wash their hands before they eat.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you're counting the doctrines of elders as a doctrine of God, and that's not right. And he's saying, what defiles you is not washing your hand. What defiles you is what's coming out of your mouth as a result of your evil heart and evil thoughts.
Because yesterday we really focused on the elders' doctrine and how they were adding to the word of God. And so Jesus is unveiling what is really behind their doctrine.
Right. It's what's in their heart.
Here.
Absolutely.
Because he's exposing it. He's saying, okay, this is your doctrine, but this is what's wrong with it.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's, you're not dealing, it's what he said about the heart in verse 6. He quoted Isaiah saying, it's what was prophesied of you, as is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far mm-hmm. from me. So when you focus on the things that are going in and not the things that are within the heart, then you're just saying all these things, you're doing all these things, but your heart is still unclean.
Mm-hmm. And this is where people get into extreme legalism and bondage. And now let me just say this. Is it wise to wash your hands before you eat? Yes. You know, it's a good thing.
It is.
It's
sometimes I've ate a lot of dirt.
But like,
I think that's one of the. I think we're way too clean sometimes.
But like, if you stick your hand, like when I'm cleaning the toilet here.
Yeah.
All right. I'm gonna wash my hands after that.
Absolutely.
Now, if I'm outside and I go in and grab a chip or something like that, 99% of the time, I'm probably, you know, like I'm just outside mowing or something, I'm not coming to wash my hands.
Mm-hmm.
But if I have something that's dirty on
right,
me,
that's right.
That's wise. Like, now some people wash their hands 25,000 times a day, and one of these days we will have this commercial television show that basically says if you were overexposed to Germex in 2000, you know,
that's right. It's good today but bad tomorrow.
Nothing against Germex. I have Germex. I use it, but some people use it obsessively, like
and
it becomes OCD. And Jesus is like, look, that's not what's making you clean. So you may be hygienically clean. Your germs may be killed because Germex does a good job of killing germs, 99.99%, right? But at the end of the day, that's not what defiles you or not. He's
right.
trying to get us to understand our heart
right.
is what's defiling us, because the law kept dealing with our hands. And he's saying, but you're neglecting the deeper parts of the
right.
law.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
If you actually go too overboard with it, and we saw this during COVID, if you're not exposed to
that's right.
the things, then you won't have immunity built
that's right.
up.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
you it actually can, if it's overkill, it can hurt you
hurt
because you.
You
won't be able to withstand
yeah.
the germs. Mm-hmm.
So what's the Holy Ghost Germex? How are we going to wash this heart?
Well, I think what I've got on my mind is that Hebrews 4, verse 12, that two-edged sword
oh, okay.
that separates. I mean, it's the Word of God. You know, it's what you always say. Something in there got touched.
Yeah.
You know, when the Word of God comes and you go, something inside of you just got touched. Something inside of you just got touched by the Word of God.
Yeah, mm-hmm. The Bible does say
the washing of the Word.
That's what I was going to say. That's exactly.
Felt you. I could feel you.
Yeah, that was exactly what I was going to say. The
See,
washing.
The living
of the Word.
Water is so good, you don't even need any.
We need to talk about
substance.
The water today. We do.
It's washing of the Word.
Well, you know, back in the old days when they were. Traveling, when the Jews were traveling and they would come to a place where they would stop, the first thing that they would build was called a mikveh, and it was the place of baptism. It had to be built in a place where there was running water, because they called it living water. it was the place of washing. But it had to have, it had to be running water, because it was, that meant it was alive. And I think that comes into play there with that Holy Spirit, the washing, the renewing, the living, the way that He speaks to us by His Spirit. You know, living water. It's the washing of the Word.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
All right. Well, this next portion of text, it gets dicey. All right? Because it's very much misinterpreted what Jesus is saying here. Well, I guess we'll just hit it and we'll do the best we can navigating through this. Actually, I'm going to read it and you all get to deal with it. I'm gonna go find something to do. Verse 24, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anybody to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came, fell down his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile. Now I'm going to take a crack at this word. A Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. This is where it's. This is where this verse gets. This portion of text gets really hard for people to deal with because of what Jesus is saying here. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumb." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter," and she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, the demon part's not our problem. We talk about this all the time. But what is Jesus calling? Now, we definitely know that he's alluding to the children being the Jews and the dog being the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But is he calling Gentiles dogs? I don't think so. This was a very common understanding back then of a saying. Like, if they took the food from their children and gave it to their dogs, it was almost an offensible thing. It's like, it was something that they just didn't do. Like, now today, I think some people may feed their dogs before, you know, like, you know, it's just like their dogs get the same food everybody else gets.
They're obsessed with them.
You know, like their dog gets a table, like a plate at the table kind of deal. Like they're eating at the table. You know what I'm saying? Like they get their own plate of food that they're eating.
Yeah.
For one, that's probably not really healthy for the dog. For two, this is what Jesus is saying. The dog don't have a place at the table. I don't think Jesus is calling the Phoenician woman a dog. I think what he's doing is he's using like a parable to say, should I take from the children to give to the dogs? And the woman then responded, well, even the dog gets to eat the crumbs. And so just give me the crumbs. That's all I need. Mm-hmm. So a lot of people come in here and say, that, well, Jesus called the Gentiles dogs. I don't think he was actually calling them dogs. I think he was just using a parable to give an example of this to this Phoenician woman and basically saying, like, you know, should I'm here for the Jews. The Gentiles' time's not come yet. And she says, yeah, but even as a dog or a Gentile, they still get to eat the crumbs. I'm not looking for everything. I'm just looking for crumbs because I want my daughter set free.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's kind of what's going on here.
It absolutely is. He didn't call her a dog. He called, she was without God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. She wasn't definitely on the outside.
Wasn't at the table. Like
she
that,
wasn't
yeah.
at the table. And so, you know, same way with you. If you set your children down to eat, you don't put your dog in the middle of it and let him go after it first.
It kind of was like they didn't have a seat at the table because he was going to prepare a seat.
That's right.
For them. But it really was kind of not the time.
Right.
But it is amazing that he still healed and worked within, even though it was kind of not the time. Mm-hmm.
Because she was pursuing him enough to know that, hey, I'm not asking for everything, but if there's anything drops, I've got it.
Yeah. And she knew he's the one that had the answer.
Right? And you see that, too, with the centurion.
Uh-huh.
You see it with several of the Gentiles, that they sought him out. He wasn't seeking them out.
Yeah. And what did the centurion say to him? You don't have to come to my house because you are a man with authority. You know, the centurion knew something about him that didn't require him. You know, he knew he was the answer. Mm-hmm. He knew he brought it. He knew Jesus was the one.
And I think he actually said, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." What made him not worthy?
Right.
Yeah.
You know, again, he was the Syrophoenician woman.
He understood Jesus's position. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah. Jeannie says that so flawlessly. I'm like struggling Syrophoenician, and she just spits it out like it's nothing.
I took a class.
I practiced the word six times before I said it on air. All right.
I can say Phoenician, but I don't know what that prefix Syrophoenician.
Is. Syrophoenician.
But if you look at it, Jesus didn't, he wasn't here for the Gentiles when he came. Right. He was here for the Jew first.
That's right.
The Gentiles wasn't even really even remotely brought in until after Pentecost as a representation of the two leaven representing the Jew and the Gentile church. But even after that, the Jews were they were first one preached the gospel
right.
to.
Right.
It was not the Gentiles.
Right.
And the Gentiles were eventually brought in, right. but that was after the utter rejection from the Jews, really. They were. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Peter had to have a vision first.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and still Peter didn't really do what he was... I'm going to be walking on. Paul was raised up to go to the Gentile.
Right.
He was the apostle to the Gentile church for sure. I feel like Peter had the vision of going across the Macedonian, but like he struggled so much.
Right.
Like mm-hmm. even at one part, the text was talking about how when no other Jews were around, Peter was all for the Gentiles. But when right, the other Jews right. come in, oh, guys, we got to straighten up now.
Yeah, him and Paul got into it.
The bosses are here. And Paul basically called him out for being a hypocrite.
Right.
Like,
right.
And so it is kind of like along those lines of Jesus wasn't here for the Gentiles. So I don't think Jesus was being derogatory mm-hmm. or calling her a slang. Because people said it as, I've heard people go as far to say it was a racial slur and all this. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's anything. I think he's just using a parable.
Right.
And I think the woman got it. Because the woman didn't find offense. Mm-hmm. Like, the woman didn't leave offended. She left with her daughter healed. And so it's not that she was offended by his statement. And I would think if it was a racial slur, like an intentional racial slur from Jesus, then for one, it would have been a sin, and Jesus never sinned.
Yeah.
So, like, we can clarify that now, but she would have found offense in it, but she didn't find offense.
No, she was sticking around until she received.
I need this.
She was seeking to find. Yeah. She was knocking so the door would be open.
Yeah.
You know, that's what she was doing.
Well, this will preach to everybody out there who feels that they're unworthy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she pursued him, and she wasn't leaving until
mm-hmm.
she received.
Yeah.
I mean, that's our... if you take that approach to the Lord, look out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, you know, even Jesus was right before his death. You know, we taught this on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday this year. This group of Greeks, these group of Gentiles come up to Philip and said, "We want to see Jesus." Mm-hmm. And man, Philip goes and tells Jesus, "Hey, these Greeks want to see you." And Jesus is like, "That's okay. My time's come." Like,
yeah.
Jesus had how many opportunities did Jesus have to bring the gospel to the Greeks mm-hmm. while he was alive? And he never did.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Outside of this woman and the Satyrian, a few, he didn't bring it because it wasn't time yet.
Mm-hmm. He said, my time has come.
Yeah. Yeah. And we could really learn from stuff like that. The divine timing beats temporal rush.
Right.
Because the way we act today, we think everything's got to be here. Like, we got to go here, we got to go here, we got to go here, we got to do this, we got to do this, and we got to do this. And we're in this overwhelming state of rushness all the time. Now, there's some things we have to get done. Like, there's sometimes, like, life is overwhelming for a couple weeks. Like, you just got to beat it. But I'm talking, like, more like I know people who, like, are under this guilt trip because they're not going to Africa, they're not going to India,
right,
or they're not
right.
doing this. And I'm like, well, are you witnessing to your neighbor? Well, yeah. But I'm not going. And I'm like, well, Jesus didn't always go. Like, if you look at Jesus' ministry, it was a very small,
mm-hmm.
contained place.
That's right.
And he had the opportunity to make it bigger. But this is what I always tell people, like, bigness is not always profitable.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the most profitable thing you can do is pour into the ones right next to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what Jesus did. And when Jesus poured into those, look how it went. Look how it went.
Well, the first thing he ever said was, "I must be about my Father's business," and that's what he was about. He was doing what the Father sent him to do. Mm. Nothing less than that and nothing more.
And according, with this woman, the story,
mm-hmm.
Jesus, salvation was of the Jews.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's
I mean,
right.
It was coming to the world through mm-hmm. the Jews. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. it's got to come from somewhere. Yeah. And Jesus was very much born
right.
a Jew.
That's yeah. right.
So it's coming from
I like that.
There.
It's got to yeah. come from yeah. somewhere.
Yeah, that's right.
And you know, if you push that statement farther, the light of the world that was to point people to the Father always was coming through the Jews.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
The Torah was Torah, mm-hmm. which is light. And the Torah was supposed to produce a godly lifestyle in the people of God, the Jews or the mm-hmm. Hebrews. And they were supposed to be a beacon that the rest of the earth can see.
Exactly.
This is what happens when somebody follows Yehovah. Like, this is what happens when you follow the mm-hmm. one true living God. And ultimately, the true living light came into the flesh. And he was the fullness of the deity who the Father was. And salvation, light, revelation, manifestation comes through the Jews, because from the lineage of David and from the throne of David produced one from the stem
right,
of Jesse.
Right.
And
okay.
he is the perfect light. He
right.
is the express deity.
Right.
So salvation did come through the Jews as it always was supposed to be.
There was times. There were times throughout the recording that we have where they would somebody who was not a Jew would say, "Your God's my God now."
Mm-hmm.
I'm going
mm-hmm.
right, because I saw
a proselyte.
Yeah,
it's, yeah.
And so and God accepted that.
Yeah,
he
yeah.
accepted that.
And even if you look at, and I know that it didn't end well for the Israelites on the day of Eli and his sons in that battle where 34,000 people died in one day. It wasn't a good day for Israel, but I think even in it, if you're careful to read it, the Philistines, their statement was, "We know what it is. We've heard what it's like."
Mm-hmm.
When the Hebrews and their God comes
That's
onto
right.
the battlefield.
Yeah, Rahab and all that.
Now, mm-hmm. sin had entered in the camp, and it cost them the glory. Mm-hmm. But even the Ark of the Covenant couldn't stay with the Philistines,
That's
because
right.
when the Philistines stole the Ark from Hophni and Phinehas in the battle that day, they took it to the Temple of Dagon, and their pagan god just kept on falling down.
And finally, let
me just tell you something.
Say that again. No.
If you have to pick up your god, he's not a god.
Yeah.
Yeah, come on.
The one that's locked him over.
It don't matter what it is. Yeah. If you have to pick up your money because it's your god, it's not a god. It's a poor god.
Our god picks us up.
That's right.
It's that thing when the real thing shows up and yours falls over, that's telling you something.
And three times?
Uh-huh.
Was it three times?
Mm-hmm.
I think it was that they kept trying to put the ark and they said, "Get this thing out of here."
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, yeah.
And they sent it back, basically.
That's going in my notes.
And so,
no, that's great. I always say at least once a year you need to take a check on yourself. If the house is on fire, what am I getting?
Yep.
I mean, because could be that you're not looking at the right thing.
Well, we got our handful of kids.
Yeah, that, you have to get them first.
Yeah, that goes first.
Yeah,
the children come first.
I'll never forget the one time we are, some reason the smoke detectors went off at like 2 a.m. a couple years ago. And it was like, you know, you woke up and you're like in this awe. And I just remember throwing kids to Phoenix and Heather, just throwing them. Get them out. And, you know, I mean, you're not rushing to look at fire. You're just fire. And you're just getting out. Like, that's all you're doing. You're just getting out.
So you got what was valuable.
And the kids.
The kids.
Yeah. I don't even know if they were awake. I just took Cloud and just, whoo, get them out of there.
Well, they do say they're arrows in the quiver.
I fired them out.
Fire them out there.
But it's like, I look at this and I'm just, even the Philistines there, though, they did recognize, like, when the Lord comes on the battlefield with the Hebrews, it don't end well for whoever's with them. Because
right.
we remember the stories of Egypt. We remember the stories of what God's done. And I think that's what God was doing through the Jews. He was producing unto himself a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a people that were set apart for the whole world to see what he is like in a group of people.
Right.
And
I think it'll end that way.
It
I
will.
Do too.
Definitely. And that's Romans 11.
Yeah.
The Gentile church will come to its fullness in
right,
Romans 11,
right.
and then all of Israel will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
Israel
still
will
be seen that God has a people.
Yeah,
that's right.
Whew.
And so
he hasn't changed.
Hallelujah.
There, you know, great fear went across the land when they came walking through. And some people, here's this statement, "I'll bless those who bless you." So some of the nations had, or not, the countries had enough sense to bless Israel mm-hmm. as they went through. Mm-hmm. Can we come through here? We won't bother your stuff. Yeah, come on through, and we're going to give you stuff.
Right. They yep. recognized it.
But then mm-hmm. some said, no, our borders are closed. You cannot, you know. And they just, you know, they were actually standing up against God himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's that, you know, when we heard of your approach, the hearts of men went melted.
Yeah, we're melted here.
You
yeah.
know, because we heard you were coming, and it wasn't because of the millions of Israelites. Mm-hmm. It was because of who their God was.
Mm-hmm.
He
sometimes
showed up.
Sometimes that's my prayer. Yeah. It comes up every now and then, but I just say, Lord, show this world that you have a people
mm-hmm.
yeah. that, mm-hmm. that love you. Yeah.
yeah.
And so, and I, when I say show up strong, you know what I mean. I want to see his name lifted up for people to be able to say, hey, the name of Jesus did that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
him to get the glory.
Him to get
That's
the right,
right
glory.
Yeah. yeah. And, you know, I've thought sometimes about, like, you know, when Joshua was fighting the battle and the sun stood still so they could have more daylight, because if I'm not mistaken, traditionally they would quit fighting in the evening because they didn't have like spotlights like
right.
we got.
It would have been so dark. That's
right. No street lights
maybe
or anything.
The
there was no holler on mountains like we're shining lights down.
Maybe the stars. The stars could get a little brighter.
And they would recoup, and people would need to go home, and they would go home and eat, and these soldiers would come back to the battlefield the next day and fight again. Well, they didn't need the other group to recoup. But have you ever thought about the other nation, like? They're sitting there fighting, going, "Is this sun ever going
to? Is this day ever going to end? When is this day going to be over? Yeah. What time is it?
It feels like we've been fighting for 3 days at this point.
You have.
Is the day ever going to end?
How many times?
Do you
we
think
said
they
that?
Realized it? Like, do you think? I mean, they probably did if they were keeping time.
I think I would if there was an extra hour added on in the middle of the day. I'm like, oh my goodness, what time?
Billy,
is
what's
it?
Your what time's your watch say?
Is that daylight savings time or what?
Daylight savings. That's a lot of savings.
That's a lot of saving going on.
Yeah. And I mean, even like you go back to Egypt, like Pharaoh understands what's going on. But do you think all the people of Egypt really, they wasn't privy to the conversation? I mean, they're just hanging out in their house one day and frogs come along.
They're like, what is going
what
on
is
here?
What is happening?
What in the world is this?
Some government conversations, you know. Yeah, our government.
They must be behind us somehow.
It must be Big Brother.
See, some things don't change. I mean, ain't nothing new.
Oh, my goodness.
Like, you know, I just always, we always talk about the Hebrews, the Jews.
Funny.
But I sometimes want to put myself in the shoes of the other people, like, where in the heck did these locusts come from? Like, what is going on here? Because they wasn't all in the temple here, and or whatever it was with the Pharaoh. Like, they wasn't there hearing this conversation between Moses, Aaron, and the Pharaoh. Like,
and they didn't have social media.
That's right.
I mean, there was no post being sent out. Hey, mm-hmm. we're going to get hit by a plague of frogs or something yeah. today. Like,
there was probably some servants in there that went running.
I would think, though, by the time the third or the fourth one showed up, I would think, something is going on here.
Yeah.
You know, I need to find out something.
If you were Pharaoh, though, would you want the people to know?
No.
Oh, no.
Mm-mm.
Because then you're almost given this empowerment to
right,
who God
that's
is.
Right.
You want to crush that. Like, so I would say your average Egyptian did not know what was going on
no.
until later on. And, like, whenever the Israelites left, they're going, oh, it's their fault. That's why that happened.
But
go ahead.
At a certain point, they probably did start to realize who God was, even without anybody telling them, just because of what we've talked about in Romans, like the creation testifying, like who could manipulate this stuff and make this happen, you know?
Yeah. And there was a light on in Goshen.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, there was a stir among Israel, among the Jews there that they were about. I believe that they're... Sometimes you may not know exactly what's happening, but have you ever walked in and go, you know, something.
Yeah.
There's something.
Something's stirring
yeah,
here.
Right. In the spirit.
Well,
you know.
I would say the final, like, nail on the head or whatever. How's that saying go? Final.
Nail on the coffin.
Yeah, nail on.
Or you hit the nail on the head.
Would probably.
Which one are we
going
to do?
I don't know. Nail in the coffin. That's a good. I like that one. All right, that's what I was looking for. All right.
Well, she knows them, don't she?
It would have probably have been.
Lord.
I think there was probably hints and things like, okay, something's going on here. But then whenever the firstborn and all the Jews were passed over, that would have to be the final nail. Like,
yeah.
there's something going.
Something big's happening.
Something here's happening. And these Jews that are slaves, they're not losing their firstborn, and we are. Mm-hmm. What's going on?
There's a cry. There was a cry there, but it wasn't in their camp.
This is one of those things I don't think we really unpack a little bit. Like we always just, because Pharaoh's privy to all this,
right?
And those in the house with Pharaoh is privy to it. But I just couldn't see Pharaoh sending executive orders out. I'd have to go read it out to everybody. Like, you know, I want to read that again.
I've never really thought about this really in depth, but that just shows you the power of, for one, leadership, and if leadership heeds to the Lord or is not heeding to the Lord, like how it affects the people.
Mm-hmm.
Because those people, they didn't, I mean, yeah, they probably had sin in their life, but like if he would have just listened, if he would have let his heart be softened, like that wouldn't have happened. It just shows you the effect of the whole people the leader that God's put in place does not listen.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty scary, actually.
So if you think you're walking in some kind of sin or separation, and it's just between you and the Lord, and you're not affecting anything, it's never going to be true.
Mm-mm.
You're affecting, your sin is affecting someone else. It is.
That's what I've always told my Sunday school class. Your sin's messing with the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
because you're in it.
Yeah.
You're in it. It has to play a role. Even if you don't know about it, even if the rest of the people don't know about it, your sin is still affecting everybody in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Because you've brought something into the camp that didn't belong there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
You've disobeyed. And it's affecting
you've
everybody.
Allowed the enemy, you've given place to the
entrance.
Enemy, mm-hmm. and that enemy can wreak havoc mm-hmm. in the body, which is affecting every person in the
That's
body.
That's right.
How many times have we, as leaders, know something's not right here?
Mm-hmm.
And you'll stop and pray, or you'll stop and maybe deny the enemy any rights in the room. You don't know what's going on, but something's wrong.
Right.
And it's affecting the way you deliver whatever God's given you. And how many times I wonder, is it that?
That's right.
Yeah. Is it that?
I think it most of
We need to start praying for conviction to fall. Mm-hmm. We'll just sit here till the conviction hits the altar. And then we can move on, right?
That's We're not letting you leave this place.
I'm not leaving here.
Tuesday question number one.
Uh-oh.
We're going to go to break, and then we're going to just do a quick break and then come back in here and loose these women of God and let them go. Loose them. Loose them.
Ooh, I've heard that this another time. Yeah. This woman be loosed.
How many of you were baptized and added to the church after Peter's message on the day of Pentecost? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. Get that turned off. It wouldn't turn off. I was pushing the button.
Well, did you get me talking when we weren't supposed to be talking?
I don't think so. I don't think so. Well, the music started a little louder than it usually does. Scared me a little bit.
It's probably because earlier it was too low. Machine was like, am I going to be able to hear this? And then Aaron said, well, good morning out there. She jumped back.
Yeah, everybody
she,
jumped
she
in
blew,
the room.
She like, it was like she got blew by the wind.
Well, good morning out back there, really.
Like, she said, my earphones are good. They're working great. Yeah,
you didn't know you had that much wind, did you?
Good morning.
Yeah. I'm loud. Well, we are we're gonna do our trivia drawing. We do have an answer for the trivia. Then we're loosing these women of God in here. These three will take off. Miss Elizabeth Higdon got it right.
Woo. Oh, come on!
She was the first one. Gary Cox texted the right answer. Sorry, Gary, you can't text, but he got it right too. And then Miss Tina Shrewsbury got it right too. She was just a little behind, and so we had several right answers there, so praise the Lord.
Yeah, go ahead and have 3/4 of your number dialed, Tina, by faith. And then when he finishes it, you can grab
hit that call.
Well, just
button.
Go ahead and just, if she's got like an iPhone or Android, she just dials a number and then you just be ready for the green button to
That's
call.
That's what I'm saying. That's what's happening
evidently,
out there.
Elizabeth is faster than
she was
anybody
quick.
Else's green button.
She was on it.
Yeah.
She had her number dialed already.
All right. Well, let's do our drawing. Let's do our drawing. Dun, 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 dun.
That sounded so satisfying.
What? Do our drawing?
That little sound.
Miss Sierra Higdon got it right. All right. Congratulations, Miss Sierra. I'll get you your prize this Sunday at church.
Wow.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Congratulations, Miss Sierra. Hmm. Amen. All right. What you ladies got in the cooker this morning?
Well, I guess I'll share some Kingdom Corner, and then we'll go into that conversation. That it'll be fresh on your mind. Will it still be fresh on your mind, Miss Jeannie?
Amen.
I'm just, in case Sierra's not listening right now, letting her know that she won. But so it was like in my sleep, I was thinking about this. I don't know if I was dreaming or if I was awake. I don't know, but
I've heard that said before.
I've had some of them.
I don't know if I was awake or asleep.
Yeah.
Was I on the earth or at the third heaven? Is it one of them?
I hope I was at the third
heaven. Did it all happen the first night, or was there a second night involved?
Who knows? But I was hearing, hope was the main thing, or a future and a hope. So I went to Jeremiah, but also consecrating yourself. So I went to two different scriptures here, and it's kind of, I hope that this is for someone, because I feel led to give the context. So I am going to read a little bit here. So Jeremiah 29 verse 8 is where I'm going to start, and then I'm going to jump to Leviticus. I know.
Kind of all goes together.
A big leap there. Mm-hmm. But so Jeremiah 29 verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Mm-hmm. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill you to my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Mm-hmm. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, mm-hmm. declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." And then I'm going to jump to Leviticus 20 verse 6. "If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person, and I will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So what I'm seeing here is the part that I was hearing in my sleep was the part about consecrating and having a future and a hope. And what I feel like is being pieced together here is fill in the blank on the part where it's talking about the messing with mediums and necromancing and those sins that are really idolatry is tied mm-hmm. up in that. What I feel like can be the fill in the blank for us this morning is anything that we have, this version says hoard after, anything that we have truly put before the Lord and cheated on the Lord with.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that we may have left him and put other things before him, but that the story is not over. And the Lord has plans. Those plans and that future and that hope never went away. But he's calling right now to turn from those things,
right.
To come back, to not listen. You know, this is in Jeremiah talking about not listening to the lies of the false.
Mm-hmm.
And so that might be people who are falsely prophesying falsely, but it might be the voice of the enemy. It might be bad counsel from going back to a place that you shouldn't have been, and you're getting counsel from the wicked versus counsel from the godly. And so what I see from that is encouragement of you have been in this Babylon. You have been caught up, whatever that looks like. Babylon has gripped you, but I have a plan. I have a future. I don't have evil planned for you. I have hope planned for you. And when you call upon me, and this is what ties into Leviticus, when you call upon me, when you pray to me, I will hear you. When you seek me with all your heart,
mm-hmm.
I will be found by you. He won't hide himself from us when we seek him with all our heart. And he's saying to consecrate yourself. That means set yourself apart. Mm-hmm. Come out from among them. and keep my commandments, do them, and I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So that's what I feel like just ties it all together, is when we come out from Babylon, we come out from among the place that we've been, whoever this is for, we don't have to take that heavy burden of the sanctification. We do our part of coming out. We come out, and we set ourselves in a position for Him to be with Him, but He does the rest. Right. He sanctifies. Right. Mm-hmm. We're not responsible for the sanctification. Mm-hmm. We're responsible for the consecration. Mm-hmm. Consecration is setting ourselves apart, coming out from among them, coming into the light, exposing mm-hmm. it, letting mm-hmm. everything be exposed. And do not be condemned. Do not walk in condemnation, right. because when you are, just like we said earlier, our God is able to pick us up. All those things in Babylon that had us ensnared, we had to pick those things up. Those things didn't ever uphold us. We picked them up and they became a bondage. Mm-hmm. But the Lord is able to pick us up when we come out from among the captivity. Babylon was all about captivity. And we allow Him to sanctify us. And I'm so thankful that it's His power, His might, His spirit that is sanctifying us. So be encouraged. If you've been in captivity, you've been bound, you've been in these places, and you've been struggling and trying to do it in your own strength, His plans have not ceased. They've not went away. They've been there. Even in the beginning of Jeremiah, he said he formed him in his mother's womb. Mm. That he knew these things about him before he was ever born.
Right.
And it's the same for us, I believe. I don't believe he would have only just said that about Jeremiah. I believe that he knew these things. He had this hope. He had this future for every single one of us. So it all pieces together.
I think that if he hadn't meant it for everybody, if he'd only meant it for Jeremiah, I don't think it would have ever been written down.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
I agree. I don't think I would have ever read that word.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's the same thing as when he said, Moses, my servant is dead, but don't you be afraid, for as I was with him, I'll be with you.
Amen.
I knew he was talking to me.
Yep.
You know, I would have never read that word if he didn't mean it for me.
Amen. And I do. I believe that every word in here is for us. It's for it's because it's him.
Right.
And if he's for us, then the word is for us.
Right.
And that's why all of this, I just go back and read that. I just feel that speaks. I mean, it speaks to me, but I feel like it's speaking to people out there that have, you know, maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you didn't intend on going down that path, but you listened to the wrong advice. You listened to the wrong voices, and you ended up in a place that you never expected yourself to be.
Mm-hmm.
And you feel stuck, but the Lord is saying, you know, that he... that verse came to me the other day, that there is no temptation that is uncommon to man.
Mm.
But when we are tempted, he will provide that way of escape.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter where we have found ourselves at, he will provide a way of us. He is the way of escape. Mm-hmm. That's the reason. Because when we consecrate ourselves, we set ourselves apart for him. He is the door. He's the gateway. He is the way. And it's beautiful. And it's not as... It's simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. Mm-hmm. He makes it simple for all of us, attainable for all of us.
One of the things that I feel like I've always felt, you know, about the Lord is, you know, he is my way of escape. And at the same moment, he is also my way of entrance.
Mm.
It's like he takes me, every time he has given me a way to move, I've walked away, I've escaped something, but at the same moment, I'm entering a new place.
It's Gilgal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Everything begins, ends here, and everything begins
that's
here.
That's right, yeah. And he is the gate, he is the entrance into the holy, that tabernacle. He's that gate, and I've never known a time other than what I just said, that I've walked out of a place that he's pulling me out of, that he's made a way for me to come out of, that I didn't know that at the same place I was entering into a place
right.
I had
That's
not
right.
been before then.
That's right.
Amen.
You know, and I was thinking about it on the way over here. you know, when the Word of God comes to you, and you know, we touched on just briefly, and you know, you hear something, and you go, ooh, you know, that place.
I don't do it that dramatic.
I do it that dramatic inside. I'm like, oh man, you know. And but it goes both ways. But when the Word of God touches inside of you, it's the same thing. You think, oh, you can get all bent out of shape about it and think you can start feeling condemned about it. But the thing of it is that that's just like this. That's that place where God's Word's just spoken to you and told you the truth about something. Mm. And in that moment, God has His finger on that lock. That's ready to flip that switch in your life and release that thing in your life. Let it go, push it away, but at the same time, He's getting ready to release something in your life that you haven't had before of Him. Mm-hmm. And it's the same way. He's never doing one thing at
That's
a time.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
He's working this hope out that He talked about in Jeremiah. It's in my version, it says He's given you an expected end. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's about that.
Amen.
I mean, it's an
incredible
thing.
I got a scripture that's going to go along with what you're saying here, and it actually stirred up on me when you were saying, He doesn't want to bring you into condemnation. Mm-hmm. And I thought of that scripture where it says that if our heart condemn us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I went there. And it's going to go along with what you're saying here, because here's how we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart.
That's right.
And knows all things. But if our heart condemns us not, we have great confidence toward God, right? So He said, this thing, don't just love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Mm-hmm. If you've heard God's Word on something, it requires a response from you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't respond to what He has said, then you're going to find your heart's going to begin to condemn you.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't condemn you. Your heart's condemning you because you haven't followed the truth. Followed through.
That's so good.
Yeah. But He said, even in that, if your heart begins to condemn you, God is greater than
That's
your
right.
heart.
That's right.
Look, He hasn't left you yet. He hasn't stopped believing in what He has done in
That's
you.
That's right. That's
and
right.
And so what is He doing? Bringing you to conviction.
Mm-hmm.
He's
mm-hmm.
bringing you to a place of realizing where you are so that you can move from there.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm. I'm going to speak of something, and I've hesitated to do it, but, you know, a few weeks back, Aaron asked me, you know, something about the last time I got sick and, you know, all that stuff. And I said that I told him in that place that I really thought I was going to die. But, you know, that's pretty extraordinary to think that you're getting ready to die. Mm. But I left out the most important thing I figured out there that came to me, that my understanding during all of that. It was, yeah, I might die here. But the biggest thing that happened to me in that moment was I realized how loose I had been with the Word of God in my life. And you know what? There was no condemnation in that. I didn't feel condemned by it. I just knew it. I knew it. I had something got opened in my understanding about it. And you know, I've taught Sunday school. I've read the Word of God. I've studied the Word of God. I've taught Bible study. I've done all of those things. And you know what? I love the Word. I love the sound of it. I love especially the King James Version. It's like poetry to me, and I've never been a poem reader, but it's like poetry in motion. There's a melody to it, and I love it. But I came to understand how loose
you lived by it.
Mm-hmm. Loose I had been with the Word of God. That was the most important thing that I learned there. Not the fact that I could die here, but how loose I had treated the Word of God in my life. And it's not condemned. It's that place where God's got His finger on the lock of a door. It was like seeing a secret in my life that I kind of knew was there, but never knew it was that. And all of a sudden, this secret in my life, this deep secret in my life about how I was treating the very Word of God, of all things, how I treated His Word, that which I proclaimed to love, the Word of my Savior, the Word that was to lead and guide me and comfort me and give me courage and provide an understanding of provision in my life and bring me into a place of being a disciple and bringing me into a place of being a testifier of the goodness of God and the power that carries every single word on these pages carries the fullness of God in it. And I had treated it so loosely. I'm not condemned.
Was there a coming out happening here?
Absolutely.
Yes.
It changed everything.
Yeah, yeah.
It changed everything. It made me understand how very important this Word was. I ran around all the time saying, God mean what He says now. You better hear what He's got to say. He means it. But look how loose I was treating it. I'm not condemned by it. I'm convicted. I'm sure of something now. I don't want this to be me. And you know, again, I'm not convicted by it because if I were convicted by it, then I understand based on personal experience, if there's a conviction in my life or a condemnation in my life, I'm in the process of got my hand stuck in something it doesn't belong in. Let God take care of that. God said He didn't condemn me. I'm going with that.
Amen. Amen. And so this is so full circle because it was the way of escape, not only spiritually but physically. I've watched you transform out of this physical devastation you've been in, and I'm sure inside.
Right, and absolutely.
You've come out. That was the way out, and into the next thing He has for you.
He would never. He would never leave me at the point of just getting out.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Well, he would never
write that down.
He would never leave me there because He's got an expected end for me.
That's right. That's right. That's a good word right there.
He would never leave me there.
This kind of goes along with, oh man, I don't know how much time we have to talk about this, but this isn't like a question that's going to have a final answer probably. This is just like a have you ever thought about this kind of question. But because of verses like that, with an expected end, you know, it's final. He's not, like, loosey-goosey, you know, like
right,
we
right.
can be. Like, whenever a saint does pass on to glory, and it wasn't, like, something where they got murdered or, you know, whatever it may be, even though God is bigger than that and He is above that, do you, like, I just believe that if someone is submitted to the Lord, then they're going to complete every assignment and they're going to walk into everything that God had for them to walk into. And I think that's part of the expected end.
We can.
Like, as long as we're submitted to Him. But whenever someone does pass away at a certain time, even though it might have been unexpected for us, do you think that, you know, when somebody is a person who is submitted to the Lord, that, you know, that's Him saying, you've ran your race. Like, you've completed your, you know, your race with me. This is your expected end.
We were talking about this yesterday. I don't know if everyone personally believes for the expected end. It's certainly there.
It's possible.
Yes, because the Word of God has shown us more than one who had the expected end. So then once He showed us, that meant we could have it, like she said, right?
Just not all of us walk in it.
Right. I was talking about this very thing yesterday because I'm getting ready to turn 70, okay? And right here in this church in worship, the Lord spoke to me when I was 62, clear as anything could have been. He said to me, you'll not die in your 60s. Now, why did that mean something to me? It's because everyone in my family died in their 60s.
Mm.
Okay? So when he spoke that to me, I took it.
Mm-hmm.
I got it. And I have lived the last 8 years of my life knowing I'm not going anywhere. I mean, you know, when you hear from the Lord, right? I was not going to die like the rest of my family. I didn't inherit whatever that caused them to leave. But we're approaching 70 now. And I started talking to him this week, you know, last week too. Lord, what about this 70? What are we going to do? I mean, do I dare expect him to give me an answer about what's getting ready to happen next for me? I do.
Yes.
I very much do. And in the same way I'm asking him about, see, because I don't feel like I'm ready to go in any way, not because I'm not ready to go, but because I think I have things to do.
More to do.
Right. Uh-huh. I have much more to do. My hands can't touch fast enough. Mm. I want it, you know. So that drive, that heart tells me I'm not going anywhere yet.
Yeah, that's what mm-hmm. I think. And yeah. I see mm-hmm. people that way. I do. I see people with, no matter if their age is getting up there, mm-hmm. like I see them with more to do, more, mm-hmm. and that. It's like you can just see the spirit.
Right.
The spirit. I've talked with people about, like, that's the spirit of Caleb. Like, even in the older mm-hmm. age, like uh-huh. that motivation, that drive.
I could still do it.
That's yeah. right.
We yeah. feel that way. Yes. I do feel
God
that way.
Said so, yeah.
But so, you know, yeah, I've just thought about
I'll get a hoverboard. Mm-hmm. But, you know, really seriously, because I feel like I'm talking to somebody out there that's uh-huh. older, you know, and you do. You can't get away from it. You start thinking about, you know, am I going to die this year? I mean, you know, I'm not physically, I'm in good shape. But you know you're approaching mm-hmm. the last
upper
of your
years.
Life.
Right.
You are. Now, I'm going for the 90s for sure.
Yeah.
But unless the Lord tells
Amen.
Me otherwise. But,
Amen.
You know, seek the Lord because he's not keeping things from us
yeah.
that way. We just don't ask and put ourselves in a position to hear what he wants us to
That's right.
hear from him.
That's
true.
Right.
He will let you in on your life.
Mm-hmm.
He will. And he'll begin to open up before you what you're going to do
mm-hmm.
And when it's time. I believe with all my heart, I've believed it for years mm-hmm. and years and years. When it's time for me to leave here, I will know. I will know that my journey is done. And I of course, I've asked the Lord, ask for impossible things. We should always ask for the impossible.
And what I love about what you just said is that you will know when your journey's done, and it won't be because of your age.
No.
You'll know, you won't know it because you're a certain age. You won't know it because your knees aren't working now. You won't know it because you'll know that you have ran your race. Mm-hmm. You have finished that course. That will be the reason
Look,
you will know.
It won't be a physical limitation, I can tell you that. Mm-hmm. I'll find something.
Right, that's
but
right.
But you know, one of the things that struck me about that was I had asked the Lord, and I've asked him for something that why would he not answer this?
Mm-hmm.
I said, Lord, as I'm leaving here, I want to, on my mouth, leave faith here with my children.
That's right.
I want that moment. I've asked him for it. I know I'll have it.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Well, good stuff.
That went better than I expected.
Hold that thought. Hold those thoughts. We're going to come right back here after the break, get our second trivia. This is our hard break. We got to hit Tuesday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Lane Survey, and on Paul's second missionary journey, where did the Holy Ghost forbid him to travel to? In the second journey, where did the Holy Ghost forbid him to travel to? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right. We are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. I'm going to loose you and let you go again. Hallelujah. I'm not holding you bound. I will say this, though, if y'all give me 2 minutes. There's a lot heating up in the Middle East. I said yesterday that I was not, you know, my prophetic goosebumps were not going off with what was happening with Iran and Israel. It's not uncommon. I will say a little bit different this morning. I feel like there's a lot of new things that's happening, but it's not because of the ceasefire. It's because of what is being said from our administration towards Israel this morning. So I'm not happy with that completely. But I'm also not supporting Israel on this either. If there was a ceasefire done, you don't go and just drop all the bombs you can in the first hour when you have 12 hours to stop the ceasefire. So I think both sides are definitely, you know, I think when we say we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're with Israel, doesn't mean we have to support everything they're doing. Okay, right. So whenever they're doing something that's not right, I think that needs to be called out. But I'm also not, there's a lot happening right now. I'm not a news person, but everybody always asks me my take on this. And am I happy whenever I hear F-bombs dropped and profanity dropped during speeches from certain, you know, I think that as leaders, we got to be above that. So I'm just, you know, I think this whole situation is stimulating very fast. And I'm curious to see what comes about this, because there's definitely a lot of language of frustration with Israel, frustration with Iran. There was supposed to be this deal brokered. I don't know if the deal's going to be in there or not. If I'm not mistaken, again, I'm not like reporting as a news. This is just my news and views a little bit. I think there was one rocket that was fired outside of the ceasefire that wasn't supposed to. Was it fired by accident? Didn't hit the ground? All these things, I can just tell you, you can go and watch any major news station right now and you'll hear all the direct communication. anytime I hear, am I supporting Israel's actions on this? No, but I think we have to be careful not to come against Israel. What the word says, as Ms. Karen was just saying a minute ago, she don't take the word lightly. But it also doesn't mean that we support, endorse everything they're doing. Mm-hmm. I don't think that there's anything in that in the scripture of like, whatever they do, we're just behind it. Like, if they're in the wrong, they're in the wrong.
That's right.
And let me just clarify this statement. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's that they would come back to God.
That's
because
right.
They are right. In a backslidden state now. They are not following Christ. They have rejected the Messiah. And if we're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's going to pray that their
That's
eyes
right.
would be open to see who the Messiah truly is, mm-hmm. and they would give their hearts to Jesus, and they would be born again.
Yeah.
That's the peace of Jerusalem.
That's right.
It's
That's
not
right.
that everybody would just leave them alone.
Mm-hmm.
It's that they would come to a place yeah. of repentance and seek the Lord again.
Yeah.
And
it's always bigger.
Humble themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I do think there are questions surrounding this of even how to pray. And so I've been praying for the Lord's will to be done. And something that I keep, you know, coming to my mind too is like, we can't stop the unfolding of Scripture. Like, so anything that is like, you know, prophecy unfolding, we can't pray, Lord, don't let your prophecy happen.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know what I'm? Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Like, because I hear a lot of people just, Lord, take this all away, or
or bring peace.
Yeah. Well, I think the way,
but pray protection. It is hard. It's hard to know exactly how
to
pray.
I think we can pray for protection of the body of Christ first and foremost. I think we can pray for protection for innocent children and women's lives. I think we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the sense of, Lord, awaken their hearts,
mm-hmm.
unveil their eyes. I think we can pray for peace in the Middle East, because ultimately that's the end result. But I do understand what you're... There are certain prophecies that are going to unfold.
No matter what.
No matter what. But that... I don't think we just let it happen. Like,
we
are still responsible for peace. I think we're responsible to pray for protection. I think we're responsible to pray for our leaders and the wisdom of our leaders, regardless if you agree with them or not. Like, this is where politics have got so far off in America, is that we won't even pray for one we don't agree with. But the Bible commissions us to pray
That's
for
right.
our leaders. It doesn't put a contingency, pray for your leaders if you agree with them. It just says pray for those who God has given an authority over you. And that is governmental and also ecclesiastical. And so, like, both of those would be very much relevant to that conversation. But it doesn't mean I'm going to pray for the party that I like, and I'm not going to pray for the party
mm-hmm.
I don't like. You pray for your leaders,
That's
period.
Right, period.
Because as Hannah just said a minute ago, one leader cost a nation much, much suffering. Let's say it like
yeah.
that, better grammar, much suffering. And we need to pray for our leaders. And you got to remember, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can will it like a river wherever he wants to go. And so we need to pray for that, and we need to pray for God's will to be done. We need to pray for protection, guidance, endurance, perseverance, wisdom, prophecy, whatever it takes. But I think so often this is where I sometimes struggle with the escapism, like we're just going to let everything unfold and then we'll just get out of here. But the whole reason Jesus came is that the kingdom of God would come to earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we should pray for the peace, joy, and righteousness of the Holy Ghost to flood the earth so that people may know him and the power of his resurrection.
And, you know, Jesus didn't come up against the government. You know, I don't know quite exactly how to phrase that. He came up against the leadership of the church.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't really come up against the leadership of the secular world.
Yeah, he stayed out of it, actually.
That's right. And the thing of it is I think sometimes, you know, we have an understanding of what peace is in our own definition. But, you know, I have found so many times where what I thought God meant by a certain word is not what God meant by a certain word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean.
And I think what you were saying there, I think that when he says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I think it's a whole lot bigger than what we.
Than just stop the war.
Yes, right. That's what I'm trying,
it's a deeper,
to say.
It's a deeper shalom that
right,
we're praying
that's
for.
That's right. That's right.
And basically, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what you're praying for is you're connecting with the bride, as the bride with the Spirit, and you're saying, come, Lord Jesus. Because peace to Jerusalem won't come until Jesus comes and establishes his throne on the earth.
And Jesus coming is going to require a lot of other things to happen that are going to be hard. So that's kind of where I'm at.
But all like, that can unfold very quickly. I think it's the Spirit and the bride saying, come,
yes,
Lord Jesus.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And prepare us. Like, that word prepare keeps being on my heart is because I don't want to ever get the mindset of just praying for peace and praying for everything to go away and then my heart not being prepared for when things do start to unfold.
That's exactly right.
You know what I'm saying? Because, like, I think we can get in such a, we're just believing for this mountain to be moved and not to have to go through it. And then it gets here. And what are we going to do? Like, we wasted so much time praying for the wrong thing.
That's right.
And then we weren't, like, praying, Lord, prepare my heart, prepare my mind, prepare my finances, prepare all this. Like, not in a doom and gloom or doomsday way, but just a spiritual way to where when the things do come, we're not so frantic.
Yeah.
We are settled and rooted.
Well, you remember we talked about this a little bit yesterday. We are frantic and anxious and troubled when we live for the now. Like when this life is the end and the greatest,
yep,
that's what that produces. But when we start to have the eternal perception of life, and as Paul says, realize the temporal sufferings of this day pale in comparison to the eternal glory. Like I was in Puerto Rico, we were with a woman whose husband was dying. I shared a little bit of this, but I was talking to the husband, and they're younger. Like, I mean, for me, they were younger. He's probably not much older than high 40s or low 50s, and he's in his hospital bed, and he's going to probably pass away within a couple of days when we's with him. And I was like, you know, I seek the Lord. Like, I may not, like, kneel in the middle, but I'm constantly discerning a situation. So, like, Lord, is your will for me to pray for healing here, or is your will to give me peace to give to them? Like, you know, which one is it? Because sometimes we just go into a room and we just instantly start praying
right
for healing, but that's not
right.
God's
Come
will.
Yeah.
Like, that, it's time. Like, they're at peace, and we're... And I think we have to discern by the Spirit what's going on here. Like, what is they really need? And I didn't pray for healing for this person, I don't think. I mean, I may have prayed, like, Lord, if it's, you know, give them no pain or something like that. But you know what the Lord told me to tell him was remind him of the verse that this temporal suffering you are in now pales in comparison to what you're about to enter. And when I told this man who is going to pass away in a couple of days or maybe a couple weeks at probably the best, you know, you felt the peace of God descend from the heavens into the earth. And there was, even through all the beepers and through all the things and through everything that was going on, you could see the peace enter this guy's heart and the joy that he realizes the pain and the suffering he's in now is paling in comparison to the glory that he's about to step into. Mm. And joy and peace entered the room, not just for him, but the woman just broke and just started to worship the Lord, and her whole countenance changed. And see, what we do always is we always live for the temporal. And if we start to live for the eternal, something bigger comes into the room. And that's why these martyrs can be burned alive at the stake and smile about it. Mm-hmm. This is why Polycarp, who is literally put in the fire, and he said, and they're like, you know, they're like, you need to be scared. And he says, you think I fear this fire? He said, this fire is nothing compared to the fire that you're going to enter if you don't repent. That was his final words.
Right. Yeah.
And that's what he could say going into the fire. And history records that Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of John the Apostle, he literally wouldn't die in the fire. A person had to step in and sword him in the side to get him to die because the fire wasn't killing him.
Yeah.
This is why, because they were living for something bigger. Mm-hmm. They were living for something more eternal.
And see, that's the place I've always gotten in myself into trouble. When I think that my sanctification and those things that are God's responsibility, when I start sticking my finger in there and think that somehow I can make this happen by doing a certain thing or by this or by that, that's when confusion comes into my life. That's when chaos starts coming into my life. That's when all those things start kind of falling apart, because some reason I've got this thinking that I could make it happen.
Yeah.
And to find out, I can't.
And this is one of the byproducts of the heresy of the prosperity gospel, that you get saved and everything's just great. Mm-hmm. Like everything's going to fall off naturally and everything just changes and you're going to be blessed and you get saved and you're going to have a Cadillac, you're going to have a mansion, you're going to have this and you're going to have that and you're going to have this and health is going to come to you and there's never going to be suffering, there's never going to be anything. It's everything contrary to what Jesus taught. And then whenever they get saved under this prosperity gospel and something does go wrong, now they're under this whole condemnation and this reciprocal cycle. What did I do? God don't love me. This didn't work. This is not true. It's God's fault.
That's right. That's right.
And it's because we didn't teach them the true gospel. Mm-hmm. We didn't give them the full gospel.
Mm-hmm. You know, you say prosperity. I'll tell you what true prosperity is, that in that room.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And you're getting ready to see that person that you love or the person you're going to try to minister to, and you see their life, and the Lord says, say this.
Yeah.
That's prosperity.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I'm telling you, when you have what you need to give to somebody, I've not found anything greater.
And you know, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it in love. What's all of our heartbeat? To get back to what the New Testament church had. Mm. You know, that's we so often, like, we say we desire the power and the glory and the majesty they walked in. These men were walking through suffering. These men were walking with people who were being burned alive at a stake, but it produced something in them, an endurance. Paul's having to ride on a ship that gets sunk by the by a hurricane, or at least a strong storm, not a hurricane, where it's not, but a storm comes and crushes the ship. And these men don't have big houses. These men didn't have famous ministries. These men didn't, Paul's writing letters to Colossians and Thessalonians and all these, and these are churches of 50 to 100 people. These ain't churches of thousands. These are churches of 50 to 100 people. These are small churches and small villages and small cities, and maybe Corinthian maybe had one of the bigger churches. But, you know, this wasn't like a 5,000 person mega church. These were small cities. John had to give up a third generation business to go follow Jesus. Peter gave up a third generation. He had a boat, nets, and everything. He was living a pretty good life at that point. He gave it all up to follow him. We never see them getting rich. We have preachers today that sit on television and say, I got to have my own private jet because I don't want to ride on a commercial jet because of all those demons. And I'm like, stop it. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the... And then we wonder why we don't have power. It's because we're after a lifestyle and not a kingdom. Mm-hmm. And we want... And Christianity is revolving around our greatest, best life now. Your greatest life will never be now.
That's right.
Your greatest life is the greatest life you can have here pales in comparison to what. But we're afraid to talk about that because then we're going to put people in doom and gloom and fatalism and all these and woe is me. There ain't nothing woe is me.
That's right.
Because he is with me and he is with me to the end of the age.
But we have a rest in our souls. Because of who he is. Mm-hmm. Not what's happening out here, but we have a rest and a peace inside that will carry you through a fire.
Come on.
It will. because he's alive and he's in me.
That's why he kept saying the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to you. That's why he kept saying all those things. My peace I leave you, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's because that's the life he intended for you to live regardless of what was going on around you. It's regardless of everything else. You have a place and the possibility of walking in that kind of position in the midst of everything. I wonder, how much do you think Paul loved Jesus? How much did this man that got burned up in that fire to the point they had to pierce him in order for him to die, how much did he love Jesus? How much did Stephen love Jesus?
Right, right. Yeah.
That's why they walked through the stuff that they walked through, the way they walked through it, because they loved him.
And look at Thomas's revolution and his progression. I mean, Thomas went from I'm not believing unless I put my... There was unbelief and there was doubt, but also I think there was hurt. He said, I put everything I had into this guy and he died.
Yeah.
And he said, unless I can put... I'm not going there again. And this same guy, history records, was tied to four horses and ripped apart limb by limb.
Mm-hmm. I can't even imagine.
No.
So don't call him Doubting Thomas. Mm-mm. He may have doubted for a second in a moment of hurt and disappointment and pain.
And we have.
But he finished the game well. He finished the life well. He ran his race and he was pulled apart by horses. That doesn't come because you have a prosperity gospel. That's because there's something so deep in your soul, a fiery passion and a desire, knowing that there's always... Mm-hmm. On the other side, it truly is greener.
And, you know, there's a place in all of them, I can't speak it for sure, but it's a thinking that I have. You know, Stephen's was being in that, he was moments from death.
Mm-hmm.
And he looked up, and what did he see?
Open heaven.
He saw Jesus standing.
Yeah.
And I think that every single one of those people that died like that, can you even imagine walking up to the point of knowing that this is what's getting ready to happen to you? Can you imagine living in that moment, much less the actual action of it? But I think that every single one of them in that moment saw something that took them for the joy that was set before them. And they saw Jesus. They saw something. He's not going to leave you there.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to leave you there. He's going to take you the rest of the way.
That's right. You know what we talked about just before we went to break? I mean,
he's
going to let you know.
Yes.
You know, Stephen knew very much that day he was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Thomas knew for sure, I'm dying today.
Pretty certain.
That's right. And really, at that point, they probably knew there's nothing I can say to change it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Jesus knew.
Peter said, don't even hang me like my Savior.
That's right.
Put me upside down.
That's right.
Because there was something bigger in his soul.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, we can't even go to church if the air conditioner's not working right.
Come on. Mm-hmm. I mean, don't start me on this.
And these people are being hung apart, pulled apart by horses and set on fire on stakes just so the emperor can have a sidewalk nightlight. And we get upset if the sound is too loud or somebody puts a camera in the sanctuary or somebody, the air conditioner's this or the paint's not this or the
parking lot's dirty.
And I mean, I remember in Africa, there was a woman who walked for 12 hours, I think it was, to come to church.
It's gonna lead to what I want to say.
And we can't go if somebody hurts our feelings.
Uh-huh.
And these people are getting pulled by, I mean, there's something in them.
Mm-hmm.
That's not in us.
Mm-hmm.
And then we wonder why we don't have the same results and lifestyle they lived.
Come on. And, you know, these same people that we're talking about right here, the Bible said in Hebrews, we didn't deserve them.
That's
the earth was not worthy of them. Come on.
Why? Because they gave everything so that you could sit comfortably in the air-conditioned church and read this book of God's Word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you take it or leave it.
You're playing loose.
Whew.
You're playing loose.
That's a sobering, humbling thought, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
You know, I don't know where we are.
I don't either.
I've got a scripture that's been on my mind for weeks now, But, you know, if I can read it, I absolutely think it's in Psalms 119, not the whole chapter, verse 97. And it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have reframed my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Mm-hmm. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Mm. Those are words that are taking you somewhere.
Mm-hmm. If you'll go.
That's right. And it's the truth. It is the absolute truth. There is part of your promise. That's part of the promise of what God said. That's part of the promise that Jesus talked about for your life here. Mm-hmm. And this is the way. But, I mean, what incredible words. Mm-hmm. What incredible words. What incredible thinking. Mm-hmm. What incredible way to walk.
My version says in verse 16, it says, "I will not forget your word."
There you go.
Mm-hmm. I mean, do you hear the declaration inside of an individual that says, "I will not." Look, I've experienced this. I walked out into my driveway and looked up at the sky and said, "I will not do what I want to do." Mm-hmm. I mean, you got to get passionate about living for Him.
That's right.
You know, you can't just open it up and read a promise.
Can't be casual.
It won't work.
But what does it bring into your life? I mean, you take that kind of position out in the middle of your
drive. I
mean, it changes everything.
It changes, that's right. Something's getting ready to move.
Everything about your future changed from that moment forward. And somebody else's future changed, too, because you're different.
Generations.
You're different.
But how far are you willing to go?
That's right.
This is the thing. Because, see, most people say, "Well, okay, I'll try that. I will delight myself, and I will not forget your word, Lord." And they go off and forget his word. Mm-hmm. Because there was no real commitment made to that. And you're expecting a good end here, but you've never committed yourself to where the end comes from.
Right.
Yeah, I see this all
the time.
He is
the expected end.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. If all you want is what, how many times we heard, "Don't seek his hand, seek his face." Mm-hmm. Well, it's still true. If all you want is what he can do for your problem, you're never going to see what you're after.
That blessing will be your reward.
That's it. That's it. Mm-hmm. And then now you got to do it again and again. And again, how about walking in the blessing all the time?
That's
no
right.
No matter what comes.
Amen. Get it.
Because there's people, and this should scare us, that there are people who will receive blessings from the Lord and be separated from him for eternity in hell. Mm-hmm. Now, his presence will still be there, but it's his fury and his wrath.
Yeah. It's you're giving up too much.
Right.
Whoever you are, if you say, "Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I asked Jesus into my heart." Okay, what happened then? What happened next? Where are you at now? And I'm saying that, I'm saying that in a real strong way, because you're going down with this world if you're not grabbing hold of him in that pursuit.
Hold fast.
Whew, I mean, he's not your cheap date.
No, he's your lifeline.
I mean, if you can't, and you talked about cheating on him earlier. You know, whatever has your heart is your adulterer.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because he demands your heart.
That's
right. Why? I ain't marrying somebody that ain't going to give me their heart.
Mm-mm.
Are you?
You want him to give you his whole heart, but you won't give him, it ain't going to work like
but
that.
But see, therein there in him, in his presence, all these other things that you think you got to have from him, that you go running in the church, hollering, pray for me, pray for me. You pray for you.
Yeah.
When are you going to stop and say, I will not forget your word, Lord? Mm. When are you going to enter into your covenant?
Mm-hmm.
I told a young man just last night, and he came up for healing. And that's fine. And we laid hands on him and prayed for him. But then I went back to him after everybody was gone, and I said, you know, go further with this. Go take communion, you and the Lord together. Remember what his blood did. Remember what his body broken for you is, and enter into your covenant with him and thank him for your healing. I mean, go get extreme about this.
You know, yeah. It makes me, again, I said this to the, well, you all sang this song one time. Yeah. And as soon as I got to the chorus, I knew I was going to have to say something about it. You know, I'm like, oh. But it was the words, and it said, this is where I lay it down. All my burdens, all my crowns, this is my surrender. This is where I lay it down, all the lies and all the doubts. This is my surrender. And the thing was, is here's what I heard. Do you mean it? And I said it to the church, but you know, the thing of it is I heard it first. Do you mean it? When you say those words to the Lord, do you mean it?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to take a quick break here, hallelujah, and get Brother Alonzo and Miss Deanna in here. So we'll be right back here after the break.
All right. We are back here after that short break here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio. We still have the Raise the Hallelujah crew with us, and we've added in our guest for the morning. Drum roll, Miss Deanna.
Hello, everyone. Excited to be here.
Yeah, it's great to see you. You
special
look
with this crew.
Yeah. You look great. You look like the Lord done something.
Well, he has done good to me.
Amen.
I have enjoyed this time here with our kiddos and our family, our friends. It's been a great blessing, really. We needed this time.
Amen. So tell, update everyone how long you all been back.
We left in November, and we came back in May, we came for 6 weeks. To take care of our kids and do some things around the house. And it's been a blessing. This time is being a blessing, especially with our kids. It's been, we have to nurture them, and it's been good and needed. Mm-hmm. And we just praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
There's your mic.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you.
I was hoping you'd bring your guitar.
Okay.
I'm kidding, but we've loved whenever at church you would do a song, lead a song with your guitar.
I have one in my room.
But go ahead, and this is Mr. Alonzo on with us. Just talk about, you know, life in Puerto Rico, what God's doing down there, and then life here. You know, and even going back, you know, things, just what, update everyone on what's going on.
Okay. In Puerto Rico, it's very amazing, because God is helping us and blessing us there in the community. We are working with the people and children, and in the hospital, in the nursing home. It's really amazing how God touched people, their hearts. And here in Kentucky, we are right now for a short time. And we glad here too, in Kentucky, in Bethel Fellowship Ministry, in McDaniels. It's our home, really. Mm. It's our true home. And it's this time was really nice with our children and our brothers and sisters in the church, and we are happy. We want to continue in this way, and we will come back to Puerto Rico soon.
Yeah, we're leaving next this coming Sunday to see our daughter. We will meet with the leader of the founders of the ministry there, and then we head back to Sarai to leave our vehicle to her, and then we go to Puerto Rico.
How long will you be gone this time?
We're coming back because we have children. We feel it's needed that we come every 6 months to nurture and spend time with them. Especially with our youngest one, is needed. It's something that, I mean, we need it and he needs it and they need it. So we're thinking in December we might come. Last December we were in Puerto Rico and it was sad to be just him and me. Everybody were with a family and we were alone there. So we decided, okay, we won't do this again. We'll take we'll go back and spend time with our family. What we love about Puerto Rico is that we are a church that goes out. We don't stay in, and we encourage the people in the church to go out with us. Amen. Too. We believe. I love Acts, the book of Acts, and the way the church was in the beginning, because it was a familiar. Mm-hmm. Family-oriented church,
yes.
And that's the type of church we have. I mean, we're very close to everybody. We meet their needs if they have a need. We try to meet the needs of people in the community, too. Like, a day for us will be like, okay, Lord, we pray. We believe prayer is the key
point. Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's not something that I can do to draw people to the Lord. It's God himself.
Yes.
Who draws people to him. So we pray and we have a good encounter with the Lord, just seeking him, worshiping him for who he is, mm-hmm. and let him be God. Mm-hmm. And we pray when we go out and we say, okay, God, just put people in our way. And we go out every day. And he always put people in our way. For example, we had a woman from Venezuela with her two girls. Alonso, you want to tell the story about Anna?
This day in the morning, we pray for, we asking God for somebody in our way to, we want help, show the love of God. And in this day, some hours later, somebody called us from Brazil.
Wow.
And they tell us, it's a friend from years, and he tell us that he knows somebody in Puerto Rico, that he's in big need, he's a family, and they need help, and he doesn't know if we are close to them, but maybe we can have an appointment with them.
Reach
or something.
Out.
And he when he tell us where is the place, he's very close to us. They were in a beach. It's lying the night,
yeah,
because they have problem
with
the husband, and the husband
left them
in the there for hours, and the woman and the two girls. And okay, we went there. And we find there in the beach, and in this day start our relationship with this family, and now they are coming to the church.
We invited them for one day, if you want to come, and they came and they didn't want to leave. They want to be part of
Amen.
Our church.
So were they living on the beach?
No,
no.
The husband dropped them there because he was mad and he didn't pick them up. He just left them there. So
is he coming to church with them?
He's not coming, but we have had a good talks with him. And he's
awesome.
Kind of opening up a little more. He's supposed to be Christian. But I mean, he's not giving fruits of Christianity. But
hopefully his heart softened.
And we're praying. I mean, we're believing that that he's gonna, God is gonna touch him and transform him.
And you said there's two girls.
Yeah, these two girls are daughter of her, but not his. But I mean, they love him, and they like him. So, So we're just seeing that we're believing that God will restore this family, and he will.
So did you take them back to your house?
We are not allowed to, because there is so much need. We have a policy that we cannot bring people to the mission house. Because then we will bring the whole community.
Oh, yeah. It would overflow.
Yeah, so we kind of want to keep that for us. So we did take them back to their home. And then we follow with visits, calls, and pick them up for church. And
right.
That's how we're doing. We had a loss this year. We met the first time that we went, we met Manuel, who was always sitting in a corner of a store, and people will give him money for cigarettes. And we brought him to church many times. Even when we were not there, the church took care of him, because we told them, you need to take care of Manuel. That means feed him, give him food, and make sure that he has everything that he needs, wash his clothes. This is the man that Pastor Aaron speaks about, the toilet.
Oh, yeah.
A toilet that was very bad, a house that was very bad. One day, Alonso went to take food to him, and he was dead in his bed. Mm-hmm. So we faced that. For me, it was hard, because I got to love him, and for us. But he's with the Lord. And the day before, Alonso told him, Manuel,
the day before is Sunday. He came to the church, and when the service finished, we take lunch together.
We gave him a box of lunch.
Everybody, And I bring him to his house. I ask him about, you pass away. I don't know why I ask him about that. You pass away. You go to you have salvation, no, in your heart. He tell me, now I know. Now I know. You have, because he was a little.
He has some disableness, because he was giving a drug of a tea of a flower when he was young in a drink, and him and six other, there were six total young people who got affected by this drug that was made out of a flower and was put in the drink, and he kind of lost, so he had some hallucinations sometimes, and so he was dealing with that since he took that.
Yeah, he tell me, yes, I know now. I know that I will go to Jesus in salvation. And the other day, Monday, I went to give him some food. Manuel, he's now no answer. When I go to his room. Because he was living in a house without doors.
No door, no electricity.
No.
Yeah.
He was rejected and for his family.
This is the house that we clean with Pastor Aaron at the thing, Bethel Fellowship Ministry thing, mission thing.
And we bought things for him.
This is the house that we clean a couple times, and power washer, and fixed the restroom, and etc. Okay, Manuel, no answer. I see him in his bed. He was dead. Sorry. He was dead. When I see him, I called Diana. Diana, Manuel is here, but he's dead.
Now, the reason we mention Manuel is because there is a lot of Manuels down there.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We received Manuel as he was. Sometimes he smelled like pee. We put him in the car smelling like pee. We didn't stop bringing him because the way he was. We took care of washing his clothes. We took care of the needs he had.
Right.
Little needs, big needs. We tried to fix his room so he could sleep in a good way. And we gave him love. And one of the things that connected me to him is that he always told me that his mom gave always him coffee. Mm. So I got connected to him. Every time I saw Manuel, it didn't matter what time it was of the church, or any, I would bring coffee to Manuel. Mm-hmm. So we had this connection, and that connection was just love, God's love mm-hmm. for him, showing him that he was valuable, so showing him that God cares about him, and the church just adopted him the same way. So we love that. I mean, this is what we want to see in the church. This is how we want the church to grow, like, we are people who will meet the need that is out there. We're not here to just recreate ourselves here in the walls.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We need to go out.
Yep.
There is more Manuel's out.
Yeah.
And that needs God's love.
Mm-hmm. And here too, you know. Yeah. And I love that, because that's something that I see, whether you guys are here or whether you're in Puerto Rico, it seems that whether it's kids or just the people, you will meet people where they are. Yeah. You know, there's no time for judgment. There's no time for...
It's too much to do.
Yes, there's too much to do. There's no time for getting caught up into not wanting to deal with people, like, just jumping in the mess. I think there's a message. There's a message in the mess. Mm, there's a mess in the message. I don't know. There's a message
the
in the mess.
The other day, one of the men of the church came to me, and he said, because there is another guy that is starting to come. He has a lot of issues, but he has his nail painted. And I told, when we were coming, I told him, you need to take care of everybody, be welcoming. And he said, oh, well, I don't know how to take care of this one that has the nail. I say, just love him. Just love him.
Right.
And let God do the rest.
That's right.
So, because I cannot change people. Nobody can change people. But if we get to be too judgmental, people will leave and they will miss the gospel.
Yes.
And they will stop hearing what they need to hear that will change and transform their life.
Mm-hmm. I always say, let the Holy Spirit do his job.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's got a job to do, and he will do it.
Amen.
Don't interfere.
Amen.
Amen.
Really, really. Our job is to bring to them the love and the gospel. We bring it. Mm-hmm. God does the work.
That's right.
Yeah, so that's how we want the church to grow. Like, people who will go out, we have mission in our hearts because we're missionaries.
Right.
And we want the people also to just go out, reach out in their Jerusalem, and then later on maybe go out to other places. But God is adding people, I mean, we're really loving it, the work with the community, and it's just very, very, it's a blessing, really.
So do you have a core group there, a core, like a group of people that are on board and doing this with you?
Well, we have the leaders of the ministry that are here, and we have a girl, she's from Kentucky, she's the one who leads the worship. And the prayers, she's with us. We're a team.
And she's 22 years old.
She's 22 years old, and she has such a heart for missions and for the Lord that you will be amazed that it's such a young lady can be used by the Lord. This year, she went to Bulgaria and Belize in mission trips. And now this week she's going back to Puerto Rico. So we're loving it there. I mean, it's a big blessing, really.
So are you being able to raise up others to be like you, too?
Well, we want that. We want that. Right now, when we left, we said We left the assignment to one. She's I think 86 year old or so. She barely can walk, literally. And I gave her I gave her the list of all the members with their phone number. And I said, your duty is to call them and see that they're well.
Yes, come on.
So she's doing that. Even she's calling us.
Yeah, yeah.
She called me every week, as if she can, every day.
That's so good.
To see how we are and tell me how is everybody. And so
that's awesome.
She's 85 years old, and she's we got to baptize her. She was from the beginning in the church, but she didn't get baptized because she was scared of the ocean. And I said, well, there is no scare. Let's go. We'll hold you. And we baptize her. And she now starting to pray. I mean, she didn't pray before. And it's beautiful to see.
It sounds beautiful.
What God is doing in their life. And everybody's very authentic. I mean, the church is completely different than here. It's not like, we watch it. They get their instrument, and even they don't sound really good. They just play, but they just play with joy.
I know maracas.
The maracas, the maracas, or the little sticks, and they
play the guitar.
And I'll also play the guitar. Michaela plays the keyboard, and we're just very particular, very close. And I will say we are like the church was before, like when they gathered together in the upper rooms and they worship the Lord.
They have one thing on your mind, don't you?
Yeah.
We want to invite people of more Christian people from Bethel and other churches to visit us and to
bring
have
things.
A experience, like a mission trip.
Oh yeah.
Outside okay. of. Yeah. Outside, we receive three teams from Bethel.
Right.
And was really was amazing.
It has been blessing.
It encourages you a lot.
We are ready for receive more teams because the mission house is there.
We have places for them.
We have places and
next to the church.
And Puerto Rico is close. It's not difficult for go there, and it's not very expensive because it's a part of the United States and it's close to.
And you can go with your driver's license if you have real ID or your passport.
Yes. It's a good experience.
It's a good, close, easy way to learn to minister and be part of, get your feet wet.
In the mission.
We make sure that you go out to the community. I mean, we go when the teams go, we at 7 we leave and we go to a place to pray. And praise the Lord anywhere around, close, the nature. We have the ocean next door. So we pray and then we come back, we have breakfast, and then we head out to find people.
Come on.
And also we have projects of helping in hands-on in any need that first the brethren have, and if there is somebody in the community that we can assist to, and then we visit people in their homes.
And other churches too.
This is every day.
Every day.
Bueno, when the thing is with us, every day.
No, this is not once a month. But we do it every day. We go every day. We have we have one day off, which is Monday. Is the day that we kind of take for us to rest. But the rest, we're always doing something with the people.
And you're seeing a lot. You're seeing God move a lot.
And we're seeing, the people, I believe we have made impact in the community because they know us now. They know that we're walking there. They know that if somebody's in the hospital and we don't know them, we will be there. We'll go there. We just assist people.
I want to ask you this. Since you're out there and you're doing it every day and you're able to touch every life, you don't overlook anyone, right?
Mm-hmm.
Are you able to keep up?
What do you mean?
Are you able to keep up with the need? Are you able to visit all that you wanted to visit? Or is there, you seeing more, you need more to reach?
We need more to read.
We need we need resources because, I mean, when I go somewhere and like Manuel, we had to buy his Pampers.
Right, it's expensive too.
We did buy him clothes.
Yeah.
We did wash his clothes. When we go somewhere, we have a neighbor that has a hernia that is this big.
Oh wow.
He cannot take care of his hernia because he's taking care of his wife that has Alzheimer's and he's home alone with her. So he barely can go anywhere because he has to have somebody to take care of her to be able to go to. So we go there and maybe bring something to her, pamper for her. I mean, and those are resources that are needed. Yeah.
The last thing, Pastor Aaron and Joe, Brother Joe, we were together and other pastor of other church together. And we went to a house of a lady that she didn't have electricity in her house.
Uh-huh. No water.
No water.
Three kids.
Yes. And we were together with this other brother and Pastor Aaron and Joe.
And this was other church project, but we don't care to step in.
And now she has electricity. And she has water. She said, thank you. Mm-hmm.
And the community sees it because then he met a lady that was in front and he talked to her and then now he took me because he wanted me to meet her and she was so nice. So now we have that whole
She has 50 cats.
Right. 50 cats inside her house.
The neighbor in the front.
I can contest to this.
I was like, what is going on?
Yeah, I can contest to the 50 cats.
He was there. He met them.
Yeah, my face blew.
Yes. Pastor Aaron was there.
What it blew my mind is that even though she had 50 cats, the thing was very clean.
It was clean.
She had them organized and clean. It was not like a mess or something.
So what do we need to give you guys? What do y'all need the most?
We need prayers.
You got prayer.
We need resources. And we need teams to come and help us out.
Resources.
To do big projects.
Would they contact Bethel to get a hold of you? Or?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, they can contact Pastor Aaron, and Pastor Aaron can put together a team, and he can come.
I'll even bring it down.
With them. And
it's exciting. Yeah. It's exciting.
I've got one kid on board to move down there. Yeah. I'm working on the other wife, and you know the other ones, but the other kids and the wife, working on that still. No. Miss Deanna knows that if the Lord called me and I felt like the call and my wife was on board, I'd be down with them in a heartbeat.
Right. Yeah.
Like I would even. I love what they're doing down there. It is amazing.
Can we pray for them?
Absolutely.
I know we only got a few minutes here, but. Can we end that way?
Absolutely. No, you go ahead.
Okay.
You're good.
All right. Father God, I can't thank you enough for this. They're close to my heart. They're close to our hearts here because they came here. And I love that they are committed and they stay true to a thing. And they haven't took their hands off of it. But they continue to do what you put in their hearts years ago. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring people alongside them. People here and people there that will cry out to you day and night for this ministry. And that the resources that they need will come in. And as they help this community, as they bring salvation, as they bring your word and your presence into an area, Lord, transform that whole area. Lord, let the region be heard that Jesus is in this area.
Lord.
And Lord, I pray that no need they have. No need would be unmet as they give to the gospel, as they give their lives for others to know you. Protect them, keep them safe, and especially protect their children and keep them safe here.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for having.
Yes.
It's always a blessing.
You. Thank you.
All right. Well, we are out of time. We love you all. Thank you to that Raise a Hallelujah crew. Thank you to Brother Deanna, Miss Deanna and Brother Alonzo and Miss Hannah. Love them all. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.